This is called You're More Powerful Than You Know. You're more powerful than you know. That's a big thing. But I told you, we all kind of grew up thinking we were beggars. But I'm going to read you some scriptures out of Matthew chapter 11. I'm going to start at verse 25. It'll take us a little time to set this thing up. So let me start at verse 25, Matthew 11, 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I love how those things are worded in the King James. I mean, answer, that means there was a preceding question, but there wasn't no question. He's just answering. And he says, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. No man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and to he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. This is the beginning point of our subject. You're more powerful than you know. Because if we are more powerful than you know, we've got to begin with identity. Because, I mean, the whole thing is you are more powerful than you know. So we got a mixed up identity. So we got an identity problem going on here. We've got to begin with identity. So the question bears in mind, who are you? Well, I'm Jim. Right? I mean, really, that's the question of all questions. Who are you? Most of the time, how do we respond to that question? Well, I'm a railroader, I'm an accountant, I'm a banker, I'm a mom, I'm a... We respond with external things, and that's not who we are. Those are things that we do. We do all kinds of things. But the truth is, you really do out from who you are. So if deep down I'm a beggar, I'm going to do everything that I do is going to be poised towards that direction. So we've got to forget the externals. Who are you? And this thing runs deep. It goes to the very beating heart of who I am, of who you are. Do you ever think about that? Because really we think about what we do. We don't think about who you are. Who am I? We really don't even want to answer that question. We'd rather put that question up on the shelf. Leave it there because that question is too big. Who am I? But it's easy to tell you what I do. Well, we got to take that question down. Because it's how the first believers, Christ, how they acted, how they responded, how they lived their life. And just those few, those little handful, they turned the world upside down. Just a few. Turned Paul loose in a city, he turned that city on his head. One guy. Now how could he do that? Here we live in a world drug infested, all the stuff that's going on, and the church just wants to get out because they don't know who they are. But Paul knew who he was. Peter knew who he was. They could walk in and change the whole thing. Paul could go in and pray and the prison doors would open. How about that? I mean, do you really believe that? Or is that just some fantasy thing to happen in a movie? Really happened. Paul singing rocked the very foundation of a prison. People got saved. Man, we, you know, because Paul knew who he was. So it's It's a very, very, it's at the depth of our being. Can we begin to even attempt to answer that question? Because if you don't know who you are, well, let me say it this way. Who you are affects how you pray. You don't know who you are. How are you going to be in your prayer? Are you going to be a beggar? You know, we were talking Wednesday. You know, I walk up to the bank. I've got an account there in the bank. But as I approach the bank, there's a guy on the outside of the bank. He's asking for the same $10 I'm going to go in there and ask. The difference is he's a beggar. Doesn't have anything. He's asking me for something that I'm going to go in there and get that's mine. I don't go in there and beg the teller for money. I just go in there because I got a bank statement that says what I have. So I can go in there and present and take out. So I'm not a beggar, but we as Christians who have always seen ourselves mostly as beggars, that's why we want to get somebody else to do our praying for us. Why? Because I'm not really close to God. So I'll get you to pray. You're the prayer warrior. I'm over here. I'm just a nobody. You pray. You're a lot closer. You know it better than me. You know. You know, just as a little side note, you know, if you guys came to my house today and wanted something to drink, I would invite you into my house and we would be sitting there and I would say, do you want something to drink? Yeah, sure. And I would get up and go to the fridge. And I would get you something to drink, and you would sit there. Would you even dare to go up and go through my cabinets? You wouldn't dare do that. Why? Because it's not your house. You wouldn't dare go into the fridge. I mean, you know, you wouldn't do that stuff. But now, if Oakley goes to the house today and he wants something to drink, he ain't going to go beg Patty. He's going to get up and go to the fridge and get him a glass of tea because it's his house. I don't know, can you see the point here? So if you don't know who you are, so this text that I read here, this text is for you. Now it sounds like, I mean, I know how we used to dice this text up, because we used to cut people out. Every text that we read, we could exclude people, because we would say, no one knows the Father, say the Son. No one knows the Son, say the Father. And he to whomsoever the Son will reveal it. So we say, see, God's up there hiding. He's hiding it from everybody. He's only revealing it to a chosen few, those predestinated. See what we do with Scripture. I mean, we mess everything up. But I don't know, when you read this text, if you get out of it, he says, I thank thee, O Father. But that word there, it's the same word as confess confess your sins, confess your faults. Same word as confess. But a lot of translations will say, I praise thee, O Father. I praise thee. And it comes up from a Hebrew text. And what it means is, that word praise to a Hebrew, think of David dancing. I don't know a better way to put it. David danced. There was something inside of him that made him leap up and spin around for joy. See, the Hebrews, thank God, wasn't like Western culture. When a Hebrew mourned, they put on sackcloth and put ashes on their head. We mourn by keeping it all inside. When a Hebrew praised, they jumped up and down and shouted and run through the streets and turned in circles. When we praise, you can't tell if we're praising or if we're mourning, because we're still sitting there the same way. You can't really tell. So Jesus is a Hebrew here, and in the beginning, he is saying, there is something that makes me leap up and shout for joy. I thank thee. I mean, there's a joy here that Jesus is walking in. Listen, guys, I've seen all the movies, every Jesus movie that's ever come out, and I've always seen them. And, you know, I just picture Jesus with a long face. So sad. He gets happy every now and again, but for the most part, he's sad. And I'm saying, I don't know if I'm saying he walked down the streets with a strut on. So much so that, I mean, listen. In the book of Acts, there was so much celebration going on, they thought they were drunk. So I'm sure they thought Jesus wasn't nothing but a drunkard, because how could anybody, a good Hebrew boy, be that daggone happy? I mean, that's what happens in the church, and we get too happy, and it's like, oh. So there was something here. I thank thee, I praise thee. I mean, this is a word of extravagance. It involves your whole body. So what caused this joy that Jesus had? Well, what it was the relationship that he had with the Father. He described it as a mutual knowing. And this is a word we got to look at here. Because if we can begin to get our minds around this thing, I'm telling you what, guys, it'll affect you. He describes it as a mutual knowing. He says, no one knows the Son. This is Jesus talking. No one knows the Son. That's me. Jesus said, no one knows me except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son. Now, he's here in the world. And he says, no one knows me but the Father. And no one knows the Father but me. No one. There's never been anybody. And that knowing caused Jesus to leap up and dance. Spin around for joy. I thank thee, O Father. I mean, right in the middle, Jesus answers, I thank thee, O Father. Right in the middle of it, Jesus gets his praise on, and he begins to be thankful and dance around. And he says, no one knows the Father, say the Son. No one knows the Son, say the Father. And he's dancing. Spinning around with joy because the Father knew him. Would you spin around with joy because the Father knows you? No, we want to keep everything secret. God forsake if he really knew me, Kathy. I mean, this is why Adam's been wearing them stupid fig leaves. Because if he really knew, you know, we're just like that Shulamite woman. We like to have the prophet around, but we'll just build him a room on the side of the house. We don't really want him in the kitchen. You know what I mean. But here is Jesus rejoicing. This knowing produced great joy, ecstasy of joy. So what's he talking about, this knowing? Who is this person that who knows me and that I would know him that would cause such joy? Because the way he's preached out there in the world today, knowing God doesn't cause joy, it causes condemnation, causes heartache. You know, I don't know how you think, but I don't know if you've ever had scriptures used against you. Anything you say can and will be used against you. Well, I heard this guy this very morning preaching on grabbing hold of the plow, don't look back. Y'all ever heard that? My God, you go to church, you better not quit. Grab hold of that plow, look back, you're going to hell. Y'all ever heard that? Gotta serve the Lord. Gotta get up in the morning and serve him. Go to bed, sir. You've got to live your life for the Lord, because I want to make it. I want to make it in. If I could just get in by the skin of my teeth. I don't want to show up at the pearly gates and then Jesus come down and say, I never knew you. Depart from me. You know, I'm thinking, where is this guy? And I'm supposed to rejoice in that kind of doctrine, because listen, old gay, I've grabbed a hold of the plow a few times, and when the going got tough, I let right go of it. So I knew right away I was disqualified. You see what I mean? If I'm honest with myself, I ain't going to say I'm some rigorous go-getter. Maybe he is. Maybe he can get to heaven on his own works. But I thank God that Jesus came here. He grabbed a hold of the plow, plowed it all the way, and he never let go. It ain't about me grabbing hold of the plow. It ain't about my tenacity. I'm just a weak little old human being that can't get out of my own way, but he did it. And here's this one rejoicing that the Father knows him and that he knows the Father. Now we got to look at something here. Jesus addressed himself as son. Now, in our Western culture, we know what son is. That means he's got a dad and all this. But in Hebrew, to be a son meant the same as. So when Jesus called God his father, he was saying he was the same as God. They couldn't stand it. They wanted to crucify him. They did crucify him for that. You can't say you're the same as God. You can't call God your father. We have Abraham to our father. No. Listen, the name Jehovah was so sacred to the Hebrews, if they did have to write it, they would throw the pen away after they wrote it and take their clothes and burn their clothes. It was such a holy name. And here's this little carpenter's son from Galilee spinning around, jumping up and down, saying, my father knows me and I know him. This is crazy. We got to get into this culture here. Calling himself a son. A son meant I'm the same as the father. That's what it meant to be a Hebrew. You could be a child all day long, but a son now. Wait a minute. We're getting on ground here. You better be careful. What it means to be a son to a Hebrew. It means, look, all those begets, you know, all those begets that you don't like to read, he begat. It means they was, so Adam begat, he begat. They were all what? They were all of the same. They were just like the one before them. It means that the Son is participating in the life of the Father. So when Adam begat Cain, Cain was participating in the life of Adam. He had Adam's DNA, right? So here's Jesus saying, I am participating in God life. I've got God DNA. We are one. We're the same. He's the same. Now, Jesus is not God, yet he is God. He's God the Son. Do you see when he's participating? They're sharing in the same. He shares his deity with Jesus. He shares his love. Shares his life. All that the Father is, shares with the Son. Co-equal. Sharing the same glory. One of the ways that it would that the word knowing would be described would be nose to nose. I think of Solomon, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Nose to nose. Paul talked about the knowledge of God revealed. We're at in the face of Jesus Christ. Nose to nose is. It means there's nothing between them. Can you imagine that? Nothing between them. No secrets. Nothing between them. What a relationship. Nothing between them. In John 17, Jesus is saying, before there was time, before there was a creation, before there was anything, I shared in your glory. Now here is Jesus, who is the Creator. Creator of time, Creator of the material. He goes on in it there in John 17 to say, all things that are mine are yours, and all things that are yours are mine. Everything the Father has and is, I have and is. We're one. Same as, same glory. Now can you get a little bit of grasp on the word son? So just shelve that for a minute. Now what do you mean when you say the word God? I mean, that's a term that we use. I mean, a lot of people thank God. You know how they say, thank God. You've heard people say that. Jesus went around and talked about him being his father. Every time he was in reverence, Jesus didn't go around and say, I pray to God. So I'm going to talk to Dad about this. I'm going to talk to my daddy. Who's your daddy? Yeah, that's what they'd be asking. Who's your daddy? Joseph? Nah, I'm going to talk to my father about this. Father in heaven, you know. What? Did he just say? Did he? So we got to ask the question, what is the revelation of God that came to us in the person of Jesus Christ? What is that revelation? Very few people know it. Very few people even begin to get it. Very few people have, you see what I'm telling you. I told you the sermon this morning, and I'm listening to it, and I'm thinking, I'd be in condemnation. I couldn't go to that church because I don't have enough guts in me to do that. I don't read my Bible every day. I thought you'd go to hell if you didn't read 6 chapters every day. It's what they told me. And then when I used to read 6 chapters a day, then I got condemned because I didn't read 7. So I stepped up to 7. And then I didn't read 8. Then I didn't read a whole book. And then when I was reading the whole books, I forgot to pray for people. Do you know how bad it is when somebody asks you to pray and you forget who asked you to pray? Too much condemnation. Why? Because I don't know who God is. He's some stoic figure over yonder somewhere looking to bust me up, and I'm over here. And I'm not getting the joy. You know, I mean, to me, Jesus dancing around because the Father knows him and he knows the Father. I'm not getting it because this is not the revelation that was given to me. I was given a revelation of Jesus or God as some lawyer guy, and if I broke a law, all the sins that the guy mentioned this morning, I think, man, I'm guilty of all of them. Because I know I read the scripture that said if you even think it, you're guilty. Guess what? So what is this revelation that has came to us of who God is in the person of Jesus Christ? Is it some different God? I'm telling you, my revelation was God was over here wanting to kill me, and I'm over here and Jesus stands in the middle as mediator and keeps God away from busting me up. But Jesus says he's son, he's same as. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He doesn't act in some contrary way that I do. Are you with me? So God, before creation, before time, was not lonely. He was not sitting up in heaven somewhere lonely, wondering what to do, thinking, you know what, I think I'll just make some people. I'll make a creation, and if they don't please me, I'll wipe them out. I'll make a hell to put them in. So if they don't, you know, serve me in worship. I used to think, really, guys, I'm just sharing with you from my heart. I would think God is so arrogant. He made us. What if I don't want to worship? Can you be real? Do you ever just think, what if I don't want to worship? Because I'm thinking, if I don't worship, I'm going to be doomed. But I don't feel like worshiping, so what am I going to do? Why? Because I don't know God. I don't know if there's a revelation that was given to me, and the revelation that came to me, that God wasn't worthy to be worshiped. He was only a God to be feared, that if you mess up, look out. We grew up worshiping a God who took your children if you didn't go to church. A God that would give you cancer if you was disobedient. How can I worship a God like that? How can I worship a God? We wonder what's going on with the church because we're still doing it, you guys. We're still doing it in the subtle ways all over the place. You got a servant. If you grab a hold of the plow, and I'm just hearing somebody listening to that thinking, my God, I've dropped the plow. And what do we call them? We call them backsliders. Can you hear the Pharisee? I thank God I never dropped the plow. Thank God I ain't like them others. I've never been a backslider. I've been going to church for 60 years. I've never missed a Sunday. You see? God's surely going to be, I thank God I'm not as other men. God wasn't lonely. We got three persons in the Godhead. We sang it, the Father, the Spirit, the Son. These three are one. They share the same life. They share the same glory. They share the same love. You didn't start being loved when you showed up. God is love, and that's why there's a creation. It's the spillover of the love. You can't have love in a vacuum. You do realize love is a verb. You know what verb is? Remember when they taught you those things in English? Verb means action. Love doesn't stand up there and just stand up there and say, y'all are lost. Love says, I'm coming to get you. Love in action is, I'm coming where you are. You're drowning in the pool. You're at the bottom. You can't swim. I'm going in to get you. Love in action. See, we got this whole thing backwards, guys. We always got it like, hey, I'm going to lead you to Christ. Meaning, he's over yonder. I'm going to get you by the hand, Kathy, and lead you over here to Jesus, my Lord. This is not the God that I'm telling you. The one I'm telling you about has got you surrounded and inside of you and all around you and above you and below you. And wherever you go, he is there. He's there waiting through to your life. He's not over here and I got to lead you to Jesus. Come on. That's just arrogant human thinking. Arrogant human thinking. Jesus is over there and you're over there. And thank God he made me because I'm the only one that can lead you to Jesus. Did you see what I'm talking about? See the arrogance of humanity? I thank God he's having Jesus. I'm jumping around and spinning around. I know the Father. And the Father knows me. Man, if there's a great joy that's causing them to spin around, I want to know what he knows. I want to participate in that because believe you me, I need that joy. I want that joy. We spend our whole lives, guys, trying to do what? Trying to find peace, trying to find joy. That's why entertainment is the biggest selling thing in the world. Because people want joy. Jesus just walked around in joy. He just walked around. Not no long, sad face. So here, if God is love, God loved the Son before creation. Son loved the Father before creation, and the Holy Spirit was the dance of that love between them two. Are you with me? Not three gods, but one. Guys, I can't explain all that stuff. It gets out of my little gourd real quick. It's out of my gourd range. So here, that's what holiness is, guys. Holiness is the Father, the Spirit, and the Son sharing in that same love. Wholeness, nothing broken. That's what holy is. Nothing broken, no separation. Holy, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit sharing, dwelling in the same glory, the same love, the same life. Sharing, equal, one with the other. Unbroken, unlimited. That's who God is. Creation's the overflow. So why did God create you? Was it boredom? Was it to be worshipped? Was it to be praised? Or was it so He could love you? You with me? That's Jesus calling right now. So in the word love, you're going to have the word know. You have the word know, to know. I know it's so intense it caused this great celebration. And this word know here is not to know about. The English language, it's hard because the English language is the laziest language in the world. It really is. It's a lazy language. So we really don't have a definition. We say we know math. You don't know math. You know about math. I know about working on a car. I know about football. You see what I mean? I know about. This is not know about. I might say I know you guys. You might say you know me. That's all externals. It's all externals. I might know what songs you like or what songs you don't like or whatever. That's externals. Jesus says, no one knows the Father except me. No one knows the Son except the Father. No one. So what does the word know really mean? We're just kind of looking at it here. Know means closeness. Remember, nose to nose, face to face. It means two parties face to face. It means intimate knowing. It means that I have unlimited access to that person. Unlimited access. You remember Adam knew Eve. She had a son. He didn't know about Eve. There was access. You with me? There was access. So to know means no separation. There's nothing between us. It means I know how you think. It means I know your deepest desires. It means I know those things that you don't share with everybody. I know what you long for. I know the deepest secrets of your heart. Are you starting to get the picture here of what know? That's why you can never know a liar. You can never know a liar. Because it's always filled with mask. That's why you hate being around people who lie all the time. Because there's a desire in your heart to know somebody. You want to know them, and they won't allow it. So it comes up inside of you, and you know what I'm talking about. You teach your kids growing up, two things you don't like, stealing and lying. You teach them right out of the gate, stealing and lying. Why is that? Because you can never know a lie. How many times did God say he was not a liar? Jesus said, I am the truth. You are of your father, the devil. He was what? A liar from the beginning. Can you get this now? So if we were all of the lie, God is wanting to get through that lie. He's wanting to know you and you know him, because that's where joy is. But we don't really want that, because if I don't know who God is, then I'm going to keep a barrier up between me and him. So we put on a mask. To know a person means there's no mask.
Amen.
No mask. That's why it's impossible. Listen, do you realize it's impossible for God to lie? God cannot lie. God cannot lie. He is truth. In him is no darkness. In other words, in him, listen to this. In God, we say it's no darker. It's in him is no secrets. Now see, this is going up against some of our doctrine, because we thought it was all secret and we won't know until some glad day. When you told that, oh, it's a great mystery. Oh, I believe none of us will ever know all of that. And he says, look, I've got no secrets. In me is no darkness at all. The reason you don't know is because you don't want to look. You don't want to see. You don't want to know. So here comes Jesus to reveal the Father. To reveal the Father. Not Jesus hiding the Father and the Father's going to jump out and scare you. In him is no darkness. And for us to know means we have entered into that light, that transparent light that he is. We've entered into that light. Jesus is saying, I know the Father. I know the Father. I've entered into that light. I've seen the transparency of God. I know his deepest desires. I know the longings of his heart. I know it. This is Jesus saying, I know that. And it's making me jump and shout and leap for joy. I know the heart of the Father. And I'm in a celebration mode all of the time. I mean, the prophets will get a hold of this. I mean, we quote them, I know the Father's desire for you. I know his heart for you and all this other. Jesus says, man, I have known that from the get-go. So knowing a person is walking in the truth, the real. It's being naked without shame. You know me. It's never hearsay. It's never here. I heard them say this. It's not, and knowing another person is not hearsay. Not knowing about. You had to be the one hearing. You had to be the one seeing. It's knowing by personal observation. Knowing with your own attention applied. Your own attention applied. Your own personal experience. Knowing means unlimited friendship. Knowing means to participate in the other. To participate in the other. It means union with. It means you are so, you know, that's the word we've been using, so that person, that they see the other person in you. Can you guys know what I'm talking about? So in the other person, they see the other person in you. It's a receiving of the love of the other person and the giving of that love. And it causes extreme joy that both possess. And the joy of that love, we said, is the Father loving the Son loving the Father. You see what I'm talking about here, this knowing. And that Holy Spirit is the action of that love. I mean, what is the gospel? I'm in the Father. In that day you'll know I'm in the Father. You in me and I'm in you. No. It's that, listen, it wasn't that, and I know I've had this thought in my head sometimes that, because we talk about this seeing all the time, it's not God staring at the Son and the Son staring back at the Father. That's a staring contest. Somebody's going to break. It's not a staring contest. It means the Father knows the Son. It means the Son knows the Father as the Father knows the Father, as the Father really is. Jesus is God who knows God as God. He's the only one. He knows the real God. See, the prophets didn't know that. They longed for a day. They got a message from God. Prophets did. They got a message from God. They saw something about God. They reported what they saw. But they didn't know Him. And I thank God for the prophets, but you'll never know God if it's the prophets. You'll never know God if it's the prophets. There's a lot of people who want prophecy today. You'll never know God that way. You might know a little bit about Him. But that's all on the outside. What does God think about me? What does God know about me? I mean, we got to ask these questions because this is life. What does God desire for you? Is God some big king sitting up on a throne and you better serve Him or else? Because that's the way it's mostly preached. You better praise Him. Gets ticked off if you don't praise Him. I mean, is that the way you are? I mean, I know this is a silly statement, but you sit around the table and tell your kids before y'all can come in and eat, y'all better praise me. I mean, you know, sometimes we'd like to get a little thank you every now and again, but there's never been any stipulations of you can't eat until I'm worshipped. And you being evil know how to give good gifts. How much more the Father who is in heaven would give you the gift of the Holy Spirit, who is participation in that very joy. Yes. But I told you, I mean, the gospel is offensive. It's offensive. So this is God. I mean, Matthew right here. So this is God who comes from God, and He's standing there, right here in Galilee, right here in Capernaum of Galilee. He's standing there. He's got a home. He's got a carpenter shop. He's played stickball in the street. They all knew Him. He's standing there as a human being. He's standing there. He looks just like us. Doesn't have a halo on. He's not floating 4 inches off the ground. And He says, I know the Father, and I'm the only one who knows the Father. They didn't know Jesus either. They just thought He was a carpenter from Galilee. But here He is saying, I'm a carpenter from Galilee, but I'm so much more. I'm so much more that none of you even know who I am. Only the Father knows the Son. Here we are, we humans. We don't know. We don't know how to handle God. We don't know how to handle Him. We don't know Him. We might know a little bit about Him. So how can a begun creature like me, I'm not a beginning. I had a start. My start was in 1967. That's when I began. So how can a begun creature even begin to know one who is eternal? I can't. What about sin? Oh, man. Think of sin more as a disease than things you do. Instead of doing 10 bad things, it's a disease. And that sin started when the great lie was spewed out like vomit in the garden and we ate it. That great lie that says you'll be as God, independent of God. You'll be your own God. Out of that came fear. Out of that came a distorted image of God. Out of that came darkness and bondage and warped and everything messed up. The entire universe fell. Put us into a darkness that we couldn't see. We couldn't hear. How in the world, if you can't see or hear, you're going to know God? So what happens when you can't see and hear? There's a desire in you to worship. So what do? You're going to make you out. You're going to make a God. So we make God in our own image. We make God in our own image. So we've made it all up. Why do you think we have so many denominations? We've made God in our own image. Where do you think it come from? There's only one church. There's not a Baptist heaven and a Lutheran heaven and a Catholic heaven and a Presbyterian heaven all divided up. That's just hogwash. It's all because we made God in our own image. In other words, this is how I would respond if you treated me wrong. Therefore, God must be like me. So if you stole from me, here's what I would do to you. Obviously, this is the way God is. So we made God. I mean, go read Romans. He tells us we made God in our own image and after our own likeness and worship the creature more than the Creator. We made Him in our own image. But no, I'm not guilty of that. Oh, yes, you are. You and everybody else. We have all done it. Jesus said, no one knows the Father save the Son. No one knows the Son save the Father. No one. We invented God and then we made Him some kind of super person. But the super person was always had a mean streak to him. Right? He'll get you. He always was cruel. He's always judging. He's always punishing. We've made God more like a dragon than a lover. God forbid God is love. God forbid that. So here we are. We're right in the middle of the darkness. And who are you? We have no clue who we are. That's why we all become experts in mask, in pretense. I try to pretend to you. Remember, I mean, these are things we talk about on Wednesday night. You know, I try to pretend to you. I try to act like everything's good. Everything's okay. I really got it together. But inside, we scream. Inside, there's pain, despair, loneliness. All the hurt that can go on is all inside of us. But how good we can mask it. Because God forbid, if I tell you what I really need prayer for. I'm not going to do that. Y'all just talk about me. Y'all say, look at him. His life is a mess. He surely don't have it together like me. Thank God I'm not as him. I grabbed hold of that plow, Jesus. I never looked back. I ain't never missed a sign. I do you so good. We don't know who God is. We don't know where we're going. We don't know why we're here. We don't have a clue what's going on. Nothing. No answers. We're wrapped in a darkness of lies. Wrapped in it. I remember one time, this is just a stupid little side note. You remember back in gym class, you used to have them, the horse and the bars and all that other stuff, and you had to go do that. I hated that part of gym. But they had all these mats laid out around them, so when you fall, you didn't fall on the gym floor and bust your head. Well, us being stupid kids, we would go over there on that mat and lay down on that mat and grab it in it and just start rolling. So you'd roll yourself up in that mat. And I'm telling you what, there wasn't no getting out. You got rolled up in that mat, and somebody didn't come and unroll you, I'd still be there today with my head sticking out of that mat. Somebody had to come unroll you. That's what happened to us, guys. We got rolled up, wrapped up into those lies, and there wasn't no getting out. It wasn't somebody led me to Jesus or I found Jesus. If he don't come into where I am and unwrap me, I don't have a clue what's going on. I'm just in that mess, all wrapped up in those lies, there with the pain and the scream and the hurt, and there's no way out. And right here in the middle of this, we got God come from God, talking about knowing God, and he knows me, and there's a great celebration that's going on. But at the same time, I look at Jesus, and he looks like a guy. He's a human being. He's God came into that mat that I was all rolled up in. You see what I'm talking about? There was no way out. And God came inside of that, and yet he's there in a great celebration. This seems crazy. God has come in there. He's taken up a residence. God is sharing that exclusive knowing of himself in a human being named Jesus. So this one human, this one person, Jesus, can report to us where I am, all rolled up in the mat, of what, not what he heard or what he saw, but that he knows God because he's one with God. And he can reveal God to us just by being himself. Just by being himself. Now, this Jesus comes where we are, and he knows the pulling of the sin that you struggle with. He knows the tugging of it, the weight of it. He knows the pain of it. He knows the hurt of it. He knows how it wears you out. He knows how human beings think. I'm glad he knows how human beings think. Ain't you? If he didn't know how, I used to wonder that, because we never got a hold of this picture. It was just like he was, when it says he was tempted in all points, he was really tempted in all points. I'm saying, I know we don't think about this, but you ever have somebody at a red light and it turns green and you're in a hurry and they won't go? You want to walk up there and slap them upside the head? You see, if you lived up north in the city, you've got exactly 0.3 seconds to get off the brake and on the gas, or all the horns behind you. You know exactly what I'm talking about, don't you? 0.3 seconds, not half a second. We ain't going that long. Half a second, fingers are coming up, cursing's being laid down. You got 0.3 seconds to go. I have sat at a red light before, and the thing goes back yalla just about the time the dude sees it. He goes, and I'm stuck waiting a whole nother cycle. Has that ever happened to you? Jesus was tempted in all points. He knows, I mean, that's a little funny story, but he knows all about that. He knows the desires of, you know. And I'm glad, because if he's going to save me, then he's got to know how I feel, how I think. He's got to come into that. They tell us, you know, Jesus is some super prophet. Then what do? They lay the real burden on you. Now you've got to go out and try to be like Jesus. You should never be angry when the guy up there won't go. And you should never be tired. And you know, it just doesn't work that way. What would Jesus do? Good luck. Good luck with that. Go ahead and knock yourself out on what would Jesus do. Jesus is one of us. Yeah, he was born without sin, but he came inside of our twisted desires. He knows you. I don't know if you know that or not. He knows you. He got inside our warped mind of humans, and he's looked out through my eyes, through the lens of selfishness. Through the lens of my get even desires. You wronged me and now I want to get you back. And inside of that, he chose another way. There's not a sin that you faced, not a thought in your head that God in Christ hasn't faced. And God with... as a human, with human choices, chose light. He chose love, chose truth. He refused to be the lie. And that's why the prophets can't save you, angels can't save you. I need someone who is going to be in my shoes, knows what I'm going through, knows what I'm feeling, knows what I'm thinking, knows me. To come into my lies and come into my darkness. Come into my revenge. Come into my anger. Come into my hurt, my despair. And bring me out of that. I need one that can pierce the darkness. Pierce through the lies. That's the reason I say our Father is not like all the other gods that we've made. I mean, here's Jesus coming with these crazy, insane, stupid words. God is love. What? What do you mean God is love? I thought he was a God of war. I thought he was a God of anger, a God of punishment, a all of these other things. He's love. Well, only if you deserve it. I don't think so. God loves you. God loves you more than he loves himself. Why? Because he gave himself for you. Yes. It's unconditional. He's not there keeping tabs on your behavior. You remember when Jesus, when he closed the ledger book, he says in Corinthians, not counting their trespasses. Do you imagine that? God is not counting your sins right now. He's not counting. Well, I thought he was counting our sins. And when we get to heaven, there's going to be a great big book opened up. And if I did enough good to outweigh all the bad, then I'm going to go to heaven. But if not, I thought that's the way it was. Open up the big books, you know. Start judging because that's what we've got him. All he wants to do is hold you and get to through ahead. No, I thought it was something else. God wants you to walk in that joy and to know him as he knows you. His desire is to hold you and to love you. And we squirm like worms to get out because we think he's going to crush us and we're not worthy. We're not all of this other stuff. I don't know where we come up with all of this stuff. Religion told us to fill our head full of lies. But I know this is just another little side note. What about the great white throne? Oh, Lord, what are we going to do about that? It's right there in the Bible. Great white throne. Judgment. Oh, yeah, got to be a judgment, right? Pointed unto man wants to die, and after this judgment, got to be a judgment, so you're going to be judged. Jesus said, too, if we'll read the verse, for judgment came I into the world. Jesus said, I'm here for the judgment. Yeah. There wasn't a judgment. If we'll read the next verse, it says, so Christ. There was a judgment appointed unto man. And Jesus showed up and met that judgment.
Hallelujah.
He brought it right into himself. It's over with. So Christ. So Christ came into the world. Offered himself as a sacrifice. Offered himself. And those who look for him, he shall appear without seeing him. And go read it. It's in Hebrews. Go read it. It's right there. But what do we do about this great white throne? Listen, the scripture says you're all brought to the judgment seat of Christ. You're all brought there. I'm just throwing this out there a little bit to you. You're all brought to that judgment seat of Christ. Guess who sits on the judgment seat? A lamb that had been slain. It's right there in the book of Revelation. The lamb, the bleeding lamb, the lamb whose blood is ever flowing. There's a fountain opened up in the house of David. A fountain of blood ever flowing out of this lamb for sin and uncleanness. And you, Ola Gay and Kathy, are brought to this throne of judgment. Why are you brought there? You're brought there to be known of God. You're brought there in Christ to be known of God. I mean, when we go there, here's the part that gets, when we go there, we've been pretending our whole life. We've been pretending. What do we say? I'm not really that bad. I didn't do what some other guys did. I mean, I don't even have any tattoos, Jeff. I've been a pretty good person. Because you know people with tattoos are terrible. I mean, people will say, I've never touched a drink. Thank God I've never had a bad thought. Thank God I'm not. And you're brought to the judgment seat and you are face to face with the lamb that was slain. And guess what? You did it. Now what happens when you see that? You're brought there to be known of God. Take off the fig leaves and come into the presence of the slain lamb. And you look at the lamb. You know what happens? You end up on your face just like John did. I saw the lamb. He said, I saw him feet as brass, eyes as fire. I fell on my face as dead. And what did the lamb do? The lamb go over, jump up and down on his back and say, you dirty, rotten, low down John, you dirty, worthless. He laid his hand on me. He laid his hand on me and says, don't let them lies come between us anymore. Get up and be clothed with me. Let me know you without the fig leaves and you know me. That was my whole desire. You see, now you understand the purpose of the judgment seat of Christ. And we keep coming back to that thing because always we have these pretenses going on. And no, they got to go because there is joy in knowing. Joy in knowing. I mean, when we're brought right there, guys, I'm just sharing it. We think, well, why did he have to die anyway? Listen, it's easy for me to say I know Jesus had to die for Oakley. I know what kind of person Oakley is. But he didn't really have to die for me. He died for y'all. But no, you're brought there one-on-one. Yep, it was you. And he freely gave. You see what I mean? It's devastating, guys. It is flat devastating when this takes place. Wonderful, devastating, awesome. Joy, peace. Who can explain it? Who knows? You run out of vocabulary, but that's what happens. Off of the fig leaves. And he says, get up with a brand new life. Without the revelation of who God is, there's great anxiety, right? There's great, we don't know who he is. He is love. He says over there in Isaiah, a child is born. A child is born. It means he's one of us. A child is born. He's got a genealogy. He's one of us. But yet a son, only a son can be given. What is the son? He's the same as God. Only he can be given. The same. He's here. He's come inside our warped minds. Intentionally living in obedience to the Father. Intentionally choosing life. revealing what had never been seen before. A love with no selfishness in it. Do you realize, Jesus, he's going to the cross. There's a joy there. There was a joy set before him. He endured the cross because of joy. There was a peace about him that even in the midst when the boat was sinking, he could say, "Peace be still. What manner of man is this?" Jesus is the end of every theory you've ever had about God. It's God being God in human form. He's the end of all formulas. The formulas meaning do this, don't do that, go here, don't go there, wear pants to church, don't wear pants to church, you know. He's the end of all of that. He's the end of everything that you think. We meet God and Jesus and he says, "I am the way. No more law. I'm here. You don't have to try to find me. I found you. I'm part of the human race." And look what he says here. Let me go back to this verse back here in Matthew. He says, "All things are delivered unto me of my Father. No man knoweth the Son, but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father, save the Son." And that's you and me. And he's now opening up the circle. "And to him whosoever will, let him come." He's opening up. No more secrets. Open book. God is saying, "I'm an open book. I desire for you to come and know me, to join me in my joy. Participate in my life. Do you get this? I want you to have my life." God is saying, "I want you to have my life. I want you to have my joy." Well, I thought I had to earn it. I thought I had to do something. I thought I had to grab a hold of the plow and not look back. No, he says, "Here it is. I'm opening it up to you. Come and die." Can we get a hold of that? That's Christianity. We're going to have the knowledge, the knowing that Jesus knew of the Father given to us. We're going to join in the circle of holy. It's 5 minutes, Jeff, and I'll be done. What is eternal life? Most people think eternal life means there's a big, long church service in heaven. Big, long church service. We're going to go up there and it's going to be singing and preaching for eternity. It's eternal life. Your eternal life is living a long time. But what did Jesus say in John 17? What is eternal life? He said, Jesus is giving us the eternal definition of eternal life. He says, "This is eternal life, that you would know the Father and the Son whom he has sent." Did Jesus not come to give life, to bring life? "I come that you might have life." Well, what is the life? The life is knowing the Father. And the Father knowing you. There's so much. I know this is just beginning. I don't want you to get bored with this thing, but how in the world is he going to impart this knowledge? How is he going to do this? How is he going to come where we are? Because it seems too big to me. But I don't know if you get a hold of this, that here comes God in human flesh. Now, if we got God in human flesh, I was watching a show the other day, and Adolf Eichmann, I don't know if you guys ever heard of him. He was called the mastermind of the final solution. The guy that come up with a way to destroy the Jews. Adolf Eichmann. This guy was responsible for about 6 million deaths. So the Jews get this guy in Buenos Aires, and they get him back to Jerusalem to stand trials. The Nuremberg trials already went. And he kind of looks at him and says, he says, "Look, my life was worth 6 million Jews because my one life is going to be given for the $6 million that I took. And I just thought, wow. Now I want you to think about this. There was one life that was worth all of creation, all the people, all everything, so much more. His life was worth it. That was the life of Jesus. You with me? And he came in to where I am. And all my warped thinking, all my everything, and he came in to that. And he said, I'm going to make Jim Morris' history my history. Because we'll say he carried our sins. The scripture didn't say he did that. The scripture says he that knew no sin was made to be it. See, I can't talk about it. I can only report it to you. I don't know how he did it, but he didn't just pick up my sin and carry them like a sack, like Santa Claus. He became it, all wrapped up into it. You with me? All wrapped up into it. And in the middle of that, God didn't leave him. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. And in the middle of all of that, he brought that sin into judgment. Not me. I was wrapped up in that mat, Pat. I was wrapped up in all the darkness and lies. And he came into that. And he brought that sin, those lies, to judgment. And he put them to death. Now listen, in the middle of all that, he says, Father, forgive them. It wasn't God beating up Jesus, punishing him for the sins. What happened was Jesus exposed himself to every horror that people have done to people in this, to bring it all into a final conclusion, into a final judgment, because that's the only way it could be. It had to be dealt with once and for all. It kept you and me from him. Kept him from us. It was a great veil right there, and it had to be dealt with. No one could know the Father save the Son. Something had to come in there and tear that thing down. And he did that. Came right. This was the beginning of knowing the Father, because love met at the cross. The love of the Father, the love of the Son, the love of the Holy Spirit met in the cross. It wasn't God leaving and looking down and all that. No, it all met in the cross, this great accomplishment. He has found us. He has joined himself to us. Do you get all this? This is a great knowing. I mean, when this took place, I mean, he was marred above any man, beat beyond recognition. And all of us looked around. We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God. We thought it was God doing this. But no, he was bruised for our iniquities. You with me on all of this? Yet it pleased God to bruise him. There was a great joy right there, because this is what I'm doing. I'm coming in and ripping all the lies, everything away. No more secrets. I want them to know me. And they will. How will they know me? Because it's love. And there's nothing they can do to me that's going to stop me from loving them. If they crucify me, if they strip me naked, if they beat me to a pulp, and they spit on my face and throw punches at me and do everything they can to me, I will love them. He became one with that, so much so that when I look at Jesus on the cross, it's not Jesus anymore, it's me. You with me? If you just think Jesus died for you, you're missing the whole point. He became you. That's the beginning. That's the reason John could say, and I'm going to finish right here. I didn't get everywhere I wanted to go, but that's the reason John could say, behold the Lamb of God. When we say behold, that means look, stop, think. Don't just give it a passing glance. Behold the Lamb of God, which does what? Takes away the sin, the lies, the darkness, that every, he took it away. Now I got to ask you, did he do it? Take it away. Church world will tell you he didn't. They tell you he took it away for a little while and you brought it back in. I'm telling you what, the high priest that Jesus is set down. His work is finished. One last offering. And that was himself. Guys, we got to figure out who we are. If we're going to change things, it all begins right there. We got to know who we are. That's who we were. Now we got to get on to who we are. So, anyway, sorry to take so much time. Happy New Year. And we'll continue on this thing. Thank you.